Good morning, Cornerstone. This last month, my husband, who that handsome gentleman that was playing drums up here today, we celebrated our 21st wedding anniversary. And to celebrate, we do what you know you do once you've been married 21 years. You take your kids along with you on a date. We went to one of our very, very favorite places in all of Colorado, Red Rocks. Okay, and this was their first time at a Red Rocks show. This picture actually I snapped my first time about 10 years ago when I went. And I don't care if it's your first time or your 20th time. You drive into that park and you are hit with the reality that this place is sacred. I am convinced that Red Rocks is going to be the place to worship when the kingdom comes. I know Gene would tell us that there's a lot of prophecy that puts a lot of weight on the Holy Land, okay, being the hot spot, all right. I have a different opinion, that's okay. For those that haven't ever experienced the awe that is Red Rocks, I'll explain it. It's a natural amphitheater that sits enveloped by the most incredible rock formations. They are these massive red sandstone rocks that come out of the sky, and they contrast against the blue Colorado, and the rocks just naturally produce the most astounding acoustics. It's breathtaking every time you go. And this last time I was telling the kids as we hiked up the stairs, I said, sorry, this is going to be your classic pastor mom comment here, but these rocks literally cry out the glory of the Creator. It's like they scream out the beauty, grandeur, splendor of God. And I am certain that if I were to ask you to tell me about your place that you've experienced that has done just that, you would be met with a picture in your mind, a picture that maybe you saw or you experienced a moment where you did nothing but come into contact with the glory of God. So I actually want you to do that right now. I want you to close your eyes with me and allow that place or that moment come to your mind. That moment that you remember experiencing God's glory in nature. With that moment in your mind, I'd like to pray, and then we're going to open up God's word together. Before I pray, I want to invite you actually to a posture of receiving as you have this picture of God's glory before you now. I want to pray with you to open up a space for God's Spirit to speak to you directly today, for Him to whisper and breathe life and truth and His love into you. God, we stand before you in awe of the Creator that you are. You put incredible beauty into this place that we get to live. God, I thank you that you have allowed us to experience you in various ways in this world. God, I pray today for my friends. I pray that you would begin to shift their eyes to see that you have created them to put your beauty on display, that you have created them to be your glory on this earth. We're here, Lord, and we're ready to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Beginning pages of God's story are some of my very, very, very favorite to talk about. I feel really honored to get to be a part of this series because the words that are written there, as we've actually seen the last few weeks, lay a foundation that I think all life and meaning springs forth from. And so much of our teaching to the kids here at Cornerstone point back to the truths that come out of the first few chapters of Genesis. For my kids in the room that have been with me for a while, you know this, right? I talk a lot about this truth that you've been created. Okay, to the point that a few of our kids decided during COVID that they were going to put on a fun little activity of, let's record our own church online. For those of you that weren't with us in COVID, you might have missed the fun days oh, they were awful, of our staff having to stand in front of a camera and talk to the camera and try to bring life to church as we brought it to your living rooms. Well, as COVID was coming to an end, there was a gathering that happened in my basement of some of our boys, teenage boys, and they were like, guys, let's record our own version of church online. And so they all played a part. And so, you know, one of them was Aaron, and it was like, raise your hand in expectation and your hand in surrender. And another one was like Gene, and it's like, you know, so God, he does this thing, like he points back all the time to what he did. And then there, you know, it was Brian, and it was like, I love my boys. I love wrestling. The Broncos are amazing. And then Mr. Levi Carlucci gets in front of the camera and he's like, okay, I'm Miss Carrie. And guys, I don't know if you know this, but I love you and God loves you. And did you know that God created you? Like he literally made you to be a mirror of him. He just loves you so much and he wants you to reflect it out into the world. It was humbling to say the least to watch this video, except I was like, yes, if that's the thing that they're going to make fun of me for, go for it. So here's the deal. Miss Carrie's coming with you in full force into this sermon today. It's a place of passion for me. I feel like I need a drink of water. Goodness gracious. It's a place of passion for me because I had this moment in my young adult years that I'm certain many of you maybe can relate to, where you hear something about God and his truth that maybe you have heard before, but for some reason this time it hits you. Like, wow, like rocks you to the core. You see, I grew up in the church. I was there 2 to 3 times a week. Awanas, VBS, the Cry Fest night at the last night of high school camp. All of those years, I heard a message like this. You have been born broken. That when God looked at me, I believed that he saw a sinner. That my identity and what informed my purpose was just that. My purpose was to not sin, but to try to manage all those broken pieces of me the best that I could. And I'm curious how many of you in the room can maybe relate and grew up with the same identity. How many of you have navigated your life working to try to manage your sin? And then one day, in my early 20s, on a car ride with my husband, we were listening to a sermon where the speaker began to untangle Genesis 1 and what God says our identity and purpose is. And he was saying this, God created you and said that you are very good. And your purpose is to bring God into the world. This truth shook me that day because it was a direct contrast to what I had believed was true of me. That day I heard the truth that from the beginning I was created whole. I was created good. I was made not to work hard to put pieces back together, but to live out of my wholeness in bringing God into the world. So it's with that truth before us that I'd like to open up together to the beginning pages of Genesis, God's incredible story, where we find a God that began to speak into the emptiness, as Brian mentioned a few weeks ago. It was empty and void, and then God began to speak, and he did this kind of repeating pattern over and over again, and I'm gonna need your help, ready? He created according to their kind, and it was good. And he created according to his kind, and it was good. And then, verse 26, there is a shift that takes place. And it says this, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And later he said, and this is very good. This creation story up to this point has shown very clearly that God, Creator, creates with purpose. We see that all over our natural world. The intricate way the food chains work, the moon cycles, how they cycle, and the components of an organism, how they function. It all shows how insanely intentional God is when he creates. There is purpose to everything. Everything was created on purpose, with a purpose. Everything. And that includes you. You've been created on purpose, with a purpose. So today I want to hold space for this question. What is the purpose of your life? What is the purpose of humankind? It's cool. It's only a question that mankind's been asking for like all of existence, and I've got like 30 more minutes to break it down. So we're good. Okay. These actually few short verses in scripture actually give us a whole lot of depth to work with in answering this question. God makes it very clear from day one, or I guess technically day six, that he created man and woman with a purpose to connect to God, to reflect out God, and to order like God. So I want to take a look real quick again at verse 26 and point out a few words here, okay? There's these words, us and our. God said, let us create in our image according to our likeness. Before life was spoken into existence, there was an our, an us, a community, a family, a Father, Son, and Spirit. There was God the Father who loved God the Son, who loved God the Spirit, God the Father who adored God the Son, who adored God the Spirit, who worshiped, delighted. With that community, God created. It was out of that fullness that God brought life into this world. It was an overflow from the community of God. He created not out of need or deficit, but out of fullness, a fullness that he wanted to share. He created according to our kind. So just as the community, the Trinity of God is created, you have been created to connect, to be connected to a relationship with the Creator. Friends, he longs to be connected to you. He created you. He delights in you. Parents in the room, you get this, okay? We long to be connected to our kids. We made them. We love them. We long to be connected to them. Okay, well, maybe in the early near years, we may long for them to be a little less connected to us, like maybe a little less hanging on us all the time and following us into the bathroom. Dads, you can't relate to that, but that's okay. But as they grow older and they become a little bit more quiet and rely a little bit more on the outside people than who are in your home, you long for them to be close and connected to you. This is a note to the young people in the room. Go home and call your mom today, okay? Because she longs to be connected to you because God put that in her. It's his desire that he put in you, a longing to connect. You have been created to be connected to God, and he made the entire universe to show that truth. You cannot tell me that you don't see this right outside these doors, okay? Those flat irons out there, they draw you into the presence of the Almighty. God spoke all of the grandeur of the universe into existence and places us in the middle of the red rocks and a vast ocean where whales breach and lightning storms that light up the sky. It's all there to point us to him. He reveals his glory in nature and in one another so that we may seek him and reach out to him and find him to connect to him. And to add to the evidence that God purposely placed you here to connect with him, we can look at the truth that lies in Jesus coming to earth. If the incarnation of Jesus says anything about what God wants, it's that he wants to have his life completely bound up together with humans, with us. Jesus came to be God with us. See, you've been created with a purpose, to connect to a creator that loves, adores. Here, I need you to let this sink in. Likes you. God likes you. He loves you. He longs for you. Speaking of liking you, I really like people. And I know that's probably a really weird statement to say, but people fascinate me. I studied sociology in college. I absolutely just love the way that people operate, the way they interact, how our personalities bounce off of each other, how our brains work. And I'm curious, how often do you allow yourself to step back into being a kid every once in a while and people watch? I mean, we live in Boulder. Can you get any better people watching than here? Some real good people watching down on Pearl Street. And I love that kids actually help us remember to do this act, to sit back and observe humankind, to take in how mysterious and vast we are all as people. And the vastness and diversity of humans points to another incredible purpose that we hold. We are to be little mirrors that come together to show off the vastness of God. You were created to reflect God to the world. If we look at verse 26 and 27, you see something that actually the author repeated twice, which means it's important, okay? God created mankind in our image. This word image, okay? If we look at this word actually in the Hebrew Bible, the word there is salem. And if you look to the rest of the Bible at that word, you're going to find something actually interesting. Its number one reference is to idols, which you likely know that concept because later in the story, God prohibits his people from making them man-made idols of worship. But for a moment, I want us to put ourselves back in ancient civilization, who this creation story was actually originally intended for. And in this world, the concept of an image was reserved for only two things, kings and idols. Okay, idols, which were many times these massive man-made statues whose function was to embody and reflect a god. Often they weren't actually intended to be an actual deity, but instead an image that represented a deity, represented that deity's power and presence in a physical thing, okay? And then you also, in this word image, I have a reference to kings. Kings, which were seen as chosen special rulers that represent and rule on God's behalf. So the biblical idea of an image is to point to a reality of what it represents. Okay, so you're an average citizen in ancient Athens or Babylon, and each day you walk past a massive statue that represents a god. And this image is towering over the place that you stand. It's massive and beautiful, and it's overwhelming, larger than life. And it's going to leave you feeling like this. Wow, this is important. This god is important, and the king that has built it must be really mighty and powerful because it sure took a lot of might to build. Important. Okay. So that statue, by giving me that impression, is glorifying the god and the king who built it. And then one day, I'm told this creation account saying, you are an image of God. This is actually how God created you. In direct contrast from the world of kings who had all the wealth and power and slaves to build these idols is a narrative of a God, the king of the universe, who creates humans, his idols on earth. Humans that are to reflect and represent God's character and grandeur and power by doing their everyday lives. By being a kid and growing up and later creating a family that builds a home and a neighborhood that's in a community. The opening chapter of the Hebrew Bible makes a claim that shook the ancient world. There is a God that created humans and then actually later makes something very clear to these humans. Don't make or create or worship idols because I have already done that work in you. You've been created to glorify God by being fully human, doing human things. You have been designed to bring glory to the Creator by mirroring back who God is. I heard it said once this way. You carry God's glory like a tent from place to place. But how do I do that, you might ask? Well, the obvious Christian answer is this. I mean, talk about them all the time. Students, walk around campus singing worship songs. Please don't do that. Please don't do that. Okay. By no means am I mocking these things, but I think that sometimes the Christian narrative stays so shallow with this idea of glorifying God. At times we bottle up glorifying and worshiping God to mean that we sing songs praising who God is, which clearly based on today, it's what we've been created to do. You open up your Bible in the middle and it's full of a book called Psalms. It's just full of songs that bring glory to God. Or we bottle it up to think that glorifying him is when we tell people about who God is. And yes, you've definitely been created to do that. But maybe while focusing on doing those kinds of things, we've also done this. Don't focus on me. I'm a mess. Only focus on God. Worship God. Don't look at me. And what if in doing that, we're actually robbing the image of God in us of doing exactly what we've been put on this earth to do? To scream out God's glory with our life, our everyday, our work, our ordering of our lives. Our everyday life is a holy act of worship. From enjoying a cup of coffee and sitting with the Lord, to attending an exercise class and taking care of this tent of glory, to working to raise up kids that reflect the characters of God's because they've been watching you put that on display for them, to you using the gifts and passions that the Creator has put in you, which are little parts of his passion and his heart to help order and take this world somewhere, to coming alongside a friend that's really hurting, to you going to a counseling session to work to better see yourself as the image of God, whole and complete, to you bringing laughter into your home by playing a game with friends. This list, it could go on and on, but my point is this, that your everyday life is a holy act of worship. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Well, the context of this sentence Paul wrote is actually a letter to a church where the Christians are fighting over whether they are allowed to eat certain kinds of meat that had been sacrificed in pagan temples, whether eating them dishonored God or brought glory to God, and they were having this debate. And so Paul jumps in and tells them, stop arguing. Get out of the gray area of this. Whether you are eating, whether you are drinking, listen, any activity you do should be done to glorify God. It's not about the details. It's about your heart posture and glorifying God in your everyday life. You've been created to bring him glory, even on the mornings when you wake up and go to a job that's draining, where maybe you've really been struggling with your boss or coworkers and are feeling really unappreciated. You've been created to bring him glory on the moments when you have to discipline your child again because they've disrespected you once more. It all plays into our purpose. And do you see those more difficult moments as an act of glorifying him? To shape your heart in a posture of worship, even in the struggle? Are you taking that as an opportunity to reflect God, his character to those that are hard to be around? Because if the truth is that you've been created in the image of God, then so are those you come in contact with each day. He has created each of us to see and honor his reflected image in one another, to worship God by honoring and lifting up the image of God in each other. And I think that there is a really heartbreaking work of God's enemy happening in our modern world. And it's coming to us through those lovely things called our devices. Our devices are allowing us to take the human out of humans. I think we really have to keep this image of God viewpoint in our mind with our relationship with social media, our news feed, and all the scrolling that we do. There is a lot of good in there, but there is a lot of work to stop us from remembering who we are and who one another is, that we're all good and beautiful reflections of God. In those beginning chapters after our identity is given, God fills us in on the how-to now of being image bearers. Verse 28 reads like this. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." God's purpose of humans is very clear. He's called us into a co-partnering project with him to rule and reign, to multiply what we have, to tend to the garden, the potential around us. And if we flip back to the opening line of Genesis, it says, "In the beginning it was formless and void, there was chaos." And then God steps in and begins to create, to bring order. He spoke and there were days and there was structure. These puzzle pieces took form that began to settle into one another. Beauty and order took place on the backside of the depths. And it is there that Adam and Eve are placed, with a sacred space walking closely and communing with God. And walking there with God, he lets them in on why he made them. He says, "Guys, look around. You are here to take care of this beautiful place, this garden. And I don't want you just to take care of this one, but I want you to go make more gardens and make them creative, make them better. Your purpose is to continue what God began, to be his image by doing the work of making order in places of void. You've been created to order, to tend to, care for, to be responsible for the Creator's creation." There's a poetic description of this in Psalms 8, verse 3 through 9, and it says this, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? Yet you have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." See, you've been given a great honor and responsibility to rule over the garden and make it flourish, to make a world that is reliable and ordered and thriving. And this is a call to all people. We've all been created to bring order to chaos, to advance creation forward. And some of us do this on large scales and other of us on small, yet we've all been called to it, and it's all important. My daughter has been given the gift to bring song into the world, like you got to see this morning. She oftentimes sits at our piano and works her voice and the keys of the piano to bring order and beauty into our home. My husband is a nurse, and he is a really, really good nurse who works to bring order and healing into the lives of people that are sick, often days where it's their absolute worst day. And he's also a musician and a recording engineer, and we were talking this week about the order that is brought in songwriting. Many of us get to just pull up our phones and put on Apple Music and listen to that beauty, but what we oftentimes don't realize is how many parts there are to play a role and that come together to put that music into the world. From the guitar designer, to the songwriter, to the engineer who orchestrates order, to the person who's crafted those microphones to produce that specific sound, which on behalf of a wife of a music engineer, they are way too expensive. There are so many layers of order and beauty that happen when my husband puts a song into the world. My son and many of his friends are playing high school football right now. It's the best season of the whole year. And they are doing the hard work of dedication to playing a game with excellence and bringing order onto the field and among their teammates and creating culture there. I have a friend, a Cornerstone rock star, that is currently running 147 miles right now. You heard me right. Steph Hauser is currently running in Boulder County. She started yesterday at 3 a.m. and she will be finishing this afternoon, and she's running 147 miles to benefit the nonprofit her and her husband Ben started that brings hope to families with micro preemies in the NICU. Talk about bringing order to chaos. I also have a dear, dear friend that is working on writing her first novel, and I cannot wait to read it and see how she brings life and order to the story that God has put in her. It's going to be incredible, and I already know that because she has said yes to doing the hard work of bringing the thing that God put a fire in her heart and her mind into the world. I know many of you could be up here telling your own stories of all the people that you know that do just this. And today what I want to do is I want to tell you about a lady that I learned about a few years ago. And this, we actually brought a book to our kids' classrooms this last year called Pies from Nowhere. And it was about a woman named Georgia Gilmore. Georgia lived in Alabama during the Civil Rights Movement. She was one of the thousands that were crammed into the Holt Street Baptist Church the night Martin Luther King Jr. gave his first speech as a civil rights leader when he was proposing the Montgomery bus boycott following Rosa Parks' arrest. Well, Georgia heard these words spoken from Dr. Martin Luther King. There comes a time when people get tired of being trampled over by the iron feet of oppression. There comes a time, my friends, when people get tired of being flung across the abyss of humiliation. And Georgia listened that day and was inspired to bring order to the chaos that was a part of her world in Alabama. Georgia, you see, she was an incredible cook, and she gathered together many other ladies who had the same giftedness to create an underground network who made pound cakes, sweet potato pies, and plates of fried fish and stewed greens, and walked door to door and into local establishments selling their delicious goods. Well, Georgia and most of these women were employed by white business owners, so Georgia knew it was imperative that in her organizing, she had to make sure that these operations kept a very low profile, so they named themselves the Club from Nowhere. Twice a week, for over a year, when the Montgomery Improvement Association, who was organizing the protest, would gather together, the Club from Nowhere would show up, and Georgia would walk down the aisle singing a gospel song and empty hundreds of dollars made up of coins and small bills the lady had made. The year of the boy bus cot, the MIA organized a massive carpool system that traveled all over the city helping individuals get to work while they weren't using the buses. Well, the maintenance, gas, and insurance was largely funded by the Club from Nowhere. These ladies raised $125 to $200 each week, the equivalent of $1,100 to $1,800 today. And Georgia Gilmore is believed to have raised more money for the boycott than any other person in Montgomery. It was incredible. She was a single mom that took what she had been given and organized and planned and baked and supported others as they worked to do the same in their realm of fighting injustice. A Montgomery pastor, Thomas E. George Jordan, said this about Georgia. She was not really recognized for who she was, but had it not been for people like Georgia Gilmore, Martin Luther King Jr. wouldn't have been who he was. Georgia is an unsung heroine of the civil rights movement. She worked behind the scenes to support and to see the reality of desegregation in Montgomery. I am thankful for a fierce woman that showed us what it means to be the image of God, tending to her garden, ruling and reigning, bringing beauty into the darkness. And as we know, Georgia was just one of many that moved the needle forward in making this place, Earth, look more like the garden during the civil rights movement. As we close today, I want to point out what I think is the coolest part about this purpose that we have, of being connected to God, of reflecting Him out, and making order of our space in this world. This is something that is accessible to everyone. Everyone. A kid can do this on the playground. A young adult can do this in the chaos of the kitchen at the restaurant that he works at. A dad can do this as he rides his bike to the neighborhood park with his littles. And the CEO of a company can do this as she decides and makes decisions and directs. All people, everyone lives the bigger story. I think oftentimes many of us want to make our lives small. I'm going to confess that I do this quite often. Through our inner thoughts and the messages our world sends, we fall into the belief that your life is just mundane. It's kind of unimportant. It's small. But I think there are a few of you that need to hear this really clearly from me today. God did not make life small for you. He created you with the same intention as he put into the red rocks. For your life, your story, your everyday mundane activities, as well as your greatest accomplishments, are there to scream out the beauty, the grandeur, and the splendor of God. He is doing a work in you. And I know many of you may not feel like your life is in a state that could be doing much of anything in bringing God's glory here. But I promise you, God is at work in you, through you. Nothing is being wasted. I'd love to invite the team up, and in doing so, I want to show you. So I have a tattoo, actually, on my arm, and my tattoo artist friend who brings beauty into this world through her art. I had her put this picture of a vase of flowers, and this vase of flowers, it's so awkward to show you, but the vase of flowers has cracks that are going all the way up it, and out of those cracks are beams of light, because I needed to be reminded each day that God's glory shines through my weakness. Nothing is wasted. My friends, I'd love to bless you today as I leave you with a verse that I really love from 2 Corinthians 4. May you know that the God who said, "Let brilliant light shine out of darkness," is the one who has cascaded his life into you. The brilliant dawning life of the glorious knowledge of God as you gaze into the face of Jesus Christ each day. You are his. His image, his delight, his love. Step out into this world this week tall, like a statue reflecting him out, knowing that you have been made with a purpose.